Last week we began our study through the awesome letter to the Ephesians. We invite you to turn there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning as we consider this good stuff that God sets before us to this awesome letter. Ephesians chapter 1. If I were to ask you, are you blessed? Has God blessed you in some way? Well, let me ask you, anybody here been blessed? Okay, great. A lot of hands go up. A lot of you acknowledge you've been blessed. Well, just as a rhetorical question, let me ask you this. On what basis did you raise your hands? You had to think about something. There's something in your life, something He's done or doing that has caused you to result saying, yes, God has blessed me. And perhaps you looked at something like the blessings of your home or your children, maybe the income He provides, that you have a job, you have a roof over your head, something like that. Those are temporal blessings, but they're from God and definitely should be acknowledged as blessings from Him and thanked and all, so nothing wrong with acknowledging those. But too often that's where we stay, with the temporal blessings. And again, they're from God. It's good to acknowledge those. But let me ask you this. What if some of those blessings changed? What if you lost your health? What if you lost your job? Is God not good? Are there no blessings then? Would that change our response to the question, are you blessed or has He blessed you? You see, though those things are awesome, that He blesses us in those ways, God wants more. God wants to raise our viewpoint to something greater. The blessings that we may or not be aware of, but He wants to make sure that we are. In the introduction to my study Bible, the very first sentence here, as it talks about this letter to the Ephesians, it says this. It says, Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who are rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ, yet living as beggars, and only because they are ignorant of their wealth. True for them, and unfortunately, true for many believers today. Not really aware of, or if they're maybe aware of it, not sure how to draw from God's riches. The many blessings, spiritual blessings, that He has for us. As we embark upon our study of this really, really awesome letter, our goal is to remedy that situation. In other words, that none of us would be unaware of the blessings, the riches of His grace He has towards us. And not only to have it be not only to remedy that, but that we'd also be living answers in response to that. In verse 6, Paul says that all this should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And he mentions it again a couple more verses throughout here. As he is sharing God's blessings and riches, he goes back to that point that all this should be to the praise of God's glory. May that have the effect upon us as we embark now in these coming weeks, or however long it might be, as we dive into this. Because my goal is not that it would just be head knowledge. For too many, that's where it stays. But let it be something we actually experience. Well, let's read these first three verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Could you teach on what those are? If I were to call you up and say, yeah, let me tell you what all those every spiritual blessing in heavenly places mean. Or do we go, I don't have the foggiest, or I kind of have an idea. The problem, again, is if it's vague to us, we sure probably aren't tapping into it. We're probably not calling upon it if we're not even sure what He's referring to. Again, I pray that in our times together, we will discover what those are. Last week, we titled our time, The Riches of His Grace. This morning, I'm calling our time, Every Spiritual Blessing, based on verse 3. But the point in all this is, let's not come short of knowing and experiencing all God has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that is our prayer as we embark upon this journey. Father, you set the table before us. Then you call us to come partake, to not come short. But Lord, we admit, We can be such a distracted people. And we can have our own agendas going on. Just so many things tugging at us. Lord, lift our eyes up that we might gain your perspective. Father, help us. We're very aware of our trials. Lord, help us become experientially aware of your answers. Lord, take now your word and not just speak into heads, speak to hearts, I pray. So, Lord, we give you us. We give you this time. Have your way in it all, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we have begun our journey now in this really awesome letter, I want to begin by mentioning this. I've said it before, but I want to encourage it again. And it could come across kind of strong or harsh, but I hope you see the root of it that I mean it in love, and that's this. I want to encourage you, strongly encourage you, men as well as the ladies, because I find most of the ladies, many ladies tend to do this already. Consider beginning to bring something that will take that you can take notes. Now, right now, the guys go, oh, man, I'm back in school. But let me remind you of something. I've said it before. It's been a while. But let me share it again. And this is the part that people go, like, man, I know this can ruffle feathers because it ruffled my feathers a lot when I first heard this. But I must agree with it because I keep repeating it. And it is this. One time I heard a speaker share. He came out to share. And he said this. He said the same thing. He goes, here, who here has something to write on what you're going to hear today? And we're all kind of, you know, we're doing the... Well, he said, let me ask you something. If you don't believe God is going to speak to you, why are you here? And if you believe he is, isn't that worth writing down? I didn't like what he said, but I couldn't find much argument with it. If you don't think God's going to talk to you when you come to church, don't come. And if you believe he is, and I hope you're hungry that he is, and I believe he will, but if you believe he is, isn't that worth recording? That you might go out and study it and soak in it and think about it, prayerfully apply it. So I know I caught you off guard, but by next week I hope that men as well as the ladies will come prepared to write down what God shows you through his word, even through this feeble instrument, but that God would speak to us. So I encourage you to do that. At the beginning of studying any book, it's good to ask and make sure we see who is writing it and who is it to. We're going to do that for a moment. It's not just filler. I didn't sit down last night and go, you know, I'm lacking about 10 minutes here. I better put something in here. Maybe I'll just put in who wrote it. No, we're looking at who wrote this as we begin the study and who it's to, because it's really going to help in the application. Hope you see why in just a moment. What does verse 1 tell us? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So here we learn right off the obvious point. That is from the apostle Paul. But he wasn't always known as Paul, was he? There was a day when this guy was known as Saul. And he was a super legalist. He was, by his own admission, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was very proud of his upbringing. He felt he was born right, raised right. I'm way above my peers. He had all this self-righteousness going on, all this pride. If someone could work their way to God, he felt he was right in there. But then there was the Damascus Road. And he was confronted by Jesus and by the love and the grace of Jesus. And once confronted by Jesus, Paul's life turned 180. And he went from being Saul to Paul. And Paul from then on had one message, not self-righteousness, but saved by grace. Continually proclaiming the good news. And as Paul was soaked in what is ours, he wants us to know it so much. Salvation is to begin a relationship of which we can just explore the depth of. Not the end of it. Not, okay, I'm saved, now I'll just do my own thing until such time as I go home to heaven. But it's meant to bring us back into fellowship with the Lord and discover all that that means. All that God has, the riches of his grace. So that's who this is. Paul, he's not teaching about rules anymore. He's teaching about the riches in Jesus. Well, Paul first visited this city called Ephesus about 53 A.D., 20 years approximately so after Jesus has ascended. Paul is now called, he's out preaching, and he arrives in Ephesus. Well, he then pays them a visit later. He stopped by there in the second missionary journey. Third missionary journey, he stayed. He remains there for 3 years at that point. And why did he stay so long? Let me just real quick mention this to you. He says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He says he showed up there, and as we're going to see in a moment, it's a very heavy pagan culture. But he finds a hunger. He finds ears, hearts open. A great and effective door was opened to him. And so he stays. Can you imagine sitting there, Paul's teaching for 3 years? And that's what he did. I always, as a pastor, perhaps you do too, I always stop and I go, I look at that last part, and there are many adversaries. Now, most of us probably go, oh, adversaries, that would mean move on. But he didn't see it that way at all, did he? Why? Because Paul knew, if you're standing for the Lord, there's going to be reaction. You can't expect people always to have warm, fuzzy feelings about the fact that they need a Savior. Now, hopefully, as we hold forward the grace and mercy and all, that God will speak to hearts. But he says, there's always going to be that battle. But in the midst of the battle, God was doing an awesome work. So Paul stays there 3 years. Well, he does eventually move on. And at the time he writes this letter, he's actually in prison at this point. I don't want to miss that point. I want to make sure and mention it. This letter was written from Rome by Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome. It's around AD 60 to 64, right in there. So it's some 10 years or so after he had been in Ephesus. If you're with us in our just completed study of the book of Acts, you remember that Acts ended with Paul in prison, his first imprisonment. And it's during that time that he writes this letter. But don't miss that point. Paul is writing from prison. What kind of letter would you write, would I write from prison? Would it look anything like this letter? Does Paul write back to them and say, where is God in all this? I can't believe it. How come he's got me in this? I thought God loved me. How come you guys aren't here trying to break me out? He doesn't write any of that kind of stuff. Instead, what do we find him writing? A letter all about the riches of God's grace towards us. So keep in mind, he doesn't have all this free time on his hands sitting there in the Hilton saying, I think I'll write a couple letters. He's in prison. But he wants them to know something. Namely this, God's riches aren't stopped by prison walls. And God's riches aren't stopped by your storm or your trial. But God's riches, his grace, are just as true in the midst of prisons and storms and trials. It was true for him, true for us. So that's who's writing it. And I wanted to make sure I mention that so you see his circumstances. And yet, think what comes out of that because of the work in his life. But the second question I said was not just who is it from, but who's it to? It tells us, the second part of verse 1, is to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. The saints who are in Ephesus. They weren't always saints. There were people who, when Paul walked into town, that was a culture of people steeped in paganism. We won't read it all, but if you were to look over in Acts chapter 19 and through that section, we read about this. They were in hardcore paganism. But Paul began to preach. Matter of fact, people began to react and began to accept the Lord. Well, Ephesus was a very major city in that day. And they had the temple to Diana, their goddess. Matter of fact, it was one of the seven wonders of the world that was so magnificent. It was a city with a big Colosseum, you know, an amphitheater and everything else going on there. But in particular, they worshiped Diana of the Ephesians. Well, they had little, guys would make these little images for people to buy so they could take this pagan image home and bow down to it or whatever. Well, their business started getting impacted by the fact that the gospel was coming in and having effect. So they get all upset. They get the merchant men, the idol makers, and they get the people all upset. And it tells us that at one point they gathered together some of Paul's companions. Paul isn't there. They kept the other followers kept of Jesus kept Paul away. They knew that wouldn't go well at all. But they do grab some of the local merchants and all, grab some of the followers of Paul and all. And we read this, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they, that means the people of Ephesus, when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." 2 hours. Anybody here want to stay 2 hours right now? They were into it. And they just chanted for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That's their goddess that they worship. Well, it goes on to tell us this. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." The point I'm trying to make in that is he's saying, we're all known for this. We're known for, we're being into this goddess. We do this worship of Diana. You guys, don't worry about these other guys. We know what we're all about, what the city, what this culture here is all about. And that's why I bring this up. This culture they were in. They are now saints, it says. But God found them in a very pagan, idolatrous culture. But his love broke through and drew some of them out. And now they are the saints, the set apart ones, there in Ephesus. Pastor, interesting, but what does that have to do with us? Well, let me ask you. Anybody here know somebody that used to live in a very pagan, idolatrous culture, and then God has called them out of it to belong to him? Anybody recognize that culture? It's us! That's us! Pastor, what do you mean a pagan, idolatrous culture? Remember, an idol doesn't have to be a little image sitting on the fireplace mantle. An idol is anything that is in the spot that belongs to God. And this culture has many idols. Things they worship, live for, look up to. You know we live in a very materialistic, driven culture. That money is God for so many people. Pleasure is God in this culture. A definite idol in this culture. People bow down at the altar of pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Why keep yourself from it? Go for it. You talk about chanting for a couple hours. They chanted all day long with their lives, so to speak. And so that's why this is so, we need to see the relevancy of all this to us. Because Paul is explaining to them, in the midst of all that junk, there are true riches, he says. Riches for them, and there's riches for us. But not to be found around us, but only one place. So notice here that it says it's to the saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, saints is a word that means the set apart ones. When God took you from darkness into light, you were set apart unto him. That's what the word saints means. And it's those who are the faithful, the followers in Christ. If you are in Jesus, meaning you receive Christ as Savior, this letter is for you. Pastor, why are you making such a point to drive that home? Because you won't draw from the bank account if you don't know your names on it. God wants you to understand that there's a place, a reservoir, an account, if you will, of spiritual riches. But you've got to know your names on the account or you won't be led. You won't understand that it's yours to draw from. We must be convinced that all this applies to us right in our circumstances. I want to point out something else about this letter. The structure of the letter to the Ephesians is important also. The book of Ephesians divides pretty nicely right in half. It's a 6-chapter letter. Chapters 1 through 3 are what we might call foundational. And chapters 4 through 6 are the application of the earlier chapter truth and all. Matter of fact, I found a little chart. Now, this chart actually goes on and on and on and on, real long. I only threw up one page of it just to drive home the point or mention, point out the point. Ephesians 1 through 3, it points out, speaks of our spiritual wealth. Ephesians 4 through 6, of our spiritual walk. 1-3, the position of the believer. 4-6, the practice of the believer. 1-3, God sees us in Christ. Ephesians 4-6, the world should see Christ in us. And so it goes. Privilege, practice. Doctrine, duty. Boy, I put all that to say this. It goes together. If you try to live it out without knowing what's yours, if you don't know the resources, you try to live it out, you try to live it in your own resources, it won't work. You'll crash and burn. But if we know the first three, then we can form the foundation, that well to draw from, that we can turn around and live it out. And so, understand what he's doing here, why he's doing this. He's going to speak about what God wants to do in us, and then how he wants to work through us. But it's always going to be in a response to the work in us. And so that's just a little part of a chart. If you didn't get that written down and you want to do that, I can always get that for you later. But that's what I drive home the point here. Now, having said all that, let's press on. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Paul always says that. That must just be some kind of a thing he throws on there. No, not at all. There might be speakers who pad what they say, and there's certainly authors who pad what they say, but God doesn't. There's no wasted words in Scripture. And when God says this, and you'll find he uses that beginning statement a lot. Why? Because he believed it a lot. He knew it a lot. Grace and peace to you, he declares. Notice the order. Paul always says it in that order. He never puts peace first. Why? Because you can't have peace until you receive the grace. I need peace, and you need peace. And this world is hungry for peace. But you're not going to find it the way so often the world looks for it. It only comes through God's grace, as are all the things we're going to look at. But it's that order. Grace to you. Now remember, what is grace? His unmerited favor towards us. Don't deserve it, haven't earned it. You can't, you don't have to. But it's his love, his grace, his unmerited favor towards you. And then once you receive that, peace. Peace with him, the peace of God in us. But it comes from grace first. And notice, from who? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, we as believers are the focus of the greatest love there's ever been. Don't lose sight of it. Rest in it. Cling to it. Let him soak us in it. It's so important to remember this. Because with his love, we are also the focus of his blessings and his riches. And Ephesians is meant to not just teach it to us, but that we would know it experientially, that we would soak in it, is the idea. Soaking in his grace. One more point as we begin our journey through God's riches. Pastors always do that, huh? Pastor, you've had 5. One more points. But hey, when you remember something. But I do want to mention this. Notice the end of verse 3. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? How does it come about? How am I going to experience these blessings and all that we're about to study? How do they become ours? In Christ. Not in church attendance. Not in being good. There's only one place that I can draw from. Only one place I can have access to what I really need. These riches we're going to be looking at. It's in Jesus. That word, that phrasing in Christ, or different variations of that, are going to be key. Verses 3 through 14, in our Bible, a lot of verses. In the original, it's all one long sentence. It's as if Paul starts going, and he's going. He just starts. It's like Paul's walking through the treasure chambers of stuff God has for us. And it's like Paul starts going, hey, you know what? We have that. oh, and look, we have that. And I've told you about that. And don't miss that. And look at this. And he starts boom, 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 boom. But throughout acknowledging what God has for us, he keeps interjecting. It only comes about one way. And so he calls it in him. I'm going to read verses 3 through 14. You're going to be watching on your Bible there as I read it out loud. Count how many times the phrase in him or in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in whom, in himself, count how many times. Now, you won't come up with the exact same number because you're not exactly knowing what I'm kind of looking for here. But in general, you keep track of those kind of phrases through this. Blessed be the God. Remember, it's all one long sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So there's one. Just as he chose us in him, there's another one, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Make sure you count that one. I'm not going to mention all of them. But from here on out, we'll just let you list them. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul, take a breath. I mean, he gets to going, but oh, what he uttered. I don't know if we almost take it in, but in the weeks ahead, we're going to try. But were you counting along the way? How many did you come up with? Well, I suspect I'll get different answers because you're kind of sure what I'm looking for or how you interpret it all. But as I counted it and I read a few commentators who did the same, usually people come up with somewhere around 11. Now think about it. Let's say it's 10, 11, somewhere in there. I counted 11, based on my little criteria. But the point is this. If God mentions something 11 times in 14 verses, I wonder if it's important. Don't miss it. All this comes about in him, in the Lord, in whom, in himself, in the beloved. All the different phrases trying to capture how this comes about. Pastor, why is that important? For two reasons. First of all that we're about to study is only for those who are in Jesus. Again, not those in church, but in Jesus. Again, that's a key term for those who've given their life to Jesus, received Christ as Savior. If you have not done that, then you have no part in these riches. If you've not received of Christ, you might listen to this, oh, this is so nice. God has love and forgiveness and has all these riches for us. Your name is not on the account. You cannot draw from that account. You're not a signatory on that account. But he wants you to be. But it starts there. Because the second point, why would I say this is this? Yes, if you're not in him, not for you. But if you are in him, your name is on that account. All these riches are yours. Doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. Doesn't know how much you understand of all this. None of that. If you receive Christ, boom. Your name is on the account. Those riches are for you. You can rejoice over that one. I certainly do. And you don't have to do anything more to earn it. It's not like, okay, I'm saved now. I'll be really good and he'll bless me. And I'll do this and do that and I can receive this from him. It's not like that. Remember, it's the riches of his grace, his unmerited favor towards us. I hope in these weeks ahead, as we embarked upon this, that we will all experience the riches of his grace. Well, let's begin with our list of what is ours because we are in Jesus. But again, listing them in themselves really does us no good. We don't experience the truth. We don't experience these riches. We don't experience these blessings because we list them. We're just going to list them that we might learn how to appropriate them, to walk in them. I'm going to be going over this section slowly in the weeks ahead. Again, the purpose is not just to list them, but I want to define them and I want to discuss some application is where we're going to take our time. So I strongly encourage you, begin a list. If you didn't bring something right on, next week you can catch up with us. But begin to list these things down because we're going to be building upon them in the weeks ahead. So what's the first thing here? Remember I began our time by asking you, are you blessed? And you raised your hand and I said, that's great. And maybe you're rooting that based upon temporal things. And I said, that's fine. You should thank God for the blessings, even the temporal blessings. But I pointed out there's more. There's far more. There's that which transcends the temporal. There's that which is worthy of us basing our lives upon. Things that'll see us through our prison times, our storm times. We're going to venture out into them. The first one here now, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So the first thing you'd put on here is that the believer has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The letter to the Ephesians is a letter about our riches, our spiritual riches. So Paul just jumps right into it. He doesn't beat around the bush. By the third verse here, he goes, boom, and he starts sharing. Look, he says, you guys, God has put everything in your spiritual account. We've been blessed with every. You can go study that word if you want, but I'll save some time. Every means every. It means all. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Well, I don't experience them. He wants us to. That's what why he's doing all this. Hopefully we will grow in all this. It says he's blessed us, by the way. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It's my understanding of the tense of the original wording and all here in the Greek. That it means God has, is, and will bless us with these spiritual blessings. So we didn't miss it. They're there for us. Ours to be acted upon. Because it says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. All that is God's is ours. Now think about that. God has held nothing back. We're the weak link. Because we get so distracted. We can get our eyes looking around us. We're frail. We struggle. You know that. But it's all been put in the account. All that God has. I've heard it said, and this is one of those statements again that you go, huh? But I've heard it said, and it's one way to put it, and that is this. God has nothing more to give you. Huh? He's giving you every spiritual blessing already. Our part, receive it. By faith, receive it. Walk in it, is the idea. He's not doling it out little by little. He's held nothing back, Paul's trying to say. Think of this hit, Paul. No wonder he became the vessel that he did. He's stunned by this. God, you saved me, and then you gave me all spiritual, every spiritual blessing been put to my account. Now, they are spiritual in nature. Yes, again, there are those temporal blessings, and we thank God properly so for them. But they can change. Temporal blessings, again, we all know that your health can go. You could lose your house. It could happen. Storm comes along, boom. So while we have the temporal blessings, God loves us too much for us to build our lives on those, to try to look to those for what we really need. I need something to see me in the storm. And thank God He gives it. And I'll tell you, I've been finding that out more and more. Man, how He holds us through everything. And when I'm tapped out, I find out, Dale, you've been looking at the wrong place. Come on, go to Him. Go to that account. Go to what He's offering. But those things can come and go. God wants me to have that which won't pass away. That which will see me through everything. And so He puts spiritual blessings in the account. What are those? Well, you know some already, and in the weeks ahead, we'll be venturing into more. But the point is, what I really need, and just a foretaste of that, would be things like the peace and the joy and all that He gives me, and the strength for every day. And so many things are there for us. Every spiritual blessing. A Bible expositor by the name of Alexander McLaren wrote this. I felt it was worthy of listening to for a second. Quote, "We may have as much of God as we will. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand and bids us take all that we want. If a man is admitted into the bullion vault of a bank and told to help himself, and he comes out with 1 cent, whose fault is it that he is poor?" End quote. It's not the banker's fault. It's not the lack of funds. It's not that he went in and didn't find anything there. He settled for so little. He went into the bank and took a penny out. Whose fault is it that he's poor? His own. And so often we are poor in some ways, too often, because we maybe don't know what's available. We don't know how to receive it. Don't know how to appropriate it. And God wants us to do just that. We are rich in Christ, but all of the gifts, all of the blessing, they have to be received. Blessings must be appropriated. If I ask if you were saved, if I said, "Are you saved?" Hopefully you say yes. I'd say, on what basis? If you are saved scripturally, it's only to be saved, but if you respond scripturally, I'd say, on what basis? You say, by faith. For it's what? It's by grace, through faith that we're saved. It's by faith in the work of the cross. I don't earn it, don't deserve it. It's totally a work of grace. But by faith, I take God at His word, and that brings to bear into my life the truth of it. I live as if I'm saved because I am. I live as if it's true because it is. God, we settle this, that this is God's word. Because He declares that this is how He set it up to be, as I receive of it by faith, it brings the truth to bear into my life. And so I ask you, are you saved? And you'd answer quickly, hopefully yes. On what basis? By faith. It's all because He did it. I just received it. Well, what's interesting is we turn right around and say, now what about these other blessings? Well, I don't know about that. But we're going to find that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, it's impossible to receive the spiritual blessings. For God is looking for faith. He says, when I return, will I find faith? That's what He's looking for, faith. For our sake. Because we're to believe these things are so, because they are. But if we do that by faith, you'll begin to see the truth of it in your life. You'll receive that peace that passes understanding, and yet is there. And all these other things. But it's going to be important that we understand. Now, this isn't name and claim it. It's not faith in faith. But faith is a principle that God sets in place. That's how He set it up, that I might sign on the account, that I might draw from those spiritual blessings that He'd have for us. So it's not me coming up with what God said or what I wish, but what God has declared. By faith, we can receive those and experience the blessing of it. It's by faith that we're going to lay hold of these blessings. So we're going to learn them that we might live in them. And that's the goal in the weeks ahead. So what's the first thing that will go on our list of in Him? And that's what our list should say. In Him, and then we're going to list different things here to go through this section. The very first thing in Him is that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What's next? Come next week, and we'll add to your list. going to invite the worship team up. I'm not going to throw all of them in one sitting. 2 hours for the Ephesians. We're not going to do that today. But we've started. Verse 3 begins with Paul saying, what? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is this. The following truth that we're going to be diving into in this awesome letter are to lead us to praise and worship the Lord. I trust it will have that effect as we leave here. And let's let it start right now as we respond to Him in worship. Do you need some altar time? The altar's available. No one's going to bug you. You want to come up and pray for whatever purpose. Maybe it's, now if you want to receive the Lord, go to a prayer partner in the back. But if you know the Lord, but you like to spend some time up here thanking, responding, whatever might be going on, just whatever it might be, the altar's available. But let's all give thanks. Heavenly Father, to that end, we do give thanks. I pray, Lord, you'll lead us now as we embark upon this journey. All that you'd have for us, your children, Lord, we're in awe. And we choose to respond now in worship and praise because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, before we rush off into our day, a day, perhaps of family, food, fun, all those things in their needful place. But Lord, before we do right now, Lord, in this time, in this place, Lord, for the one that's struggling, for those that are just in the midst of a trial, a storm, Lord, we come empty-handed. We come knowing that, Lord, it's all just a work of your grace. Help, Lord. Help us be receivers. You know that we are feeble people. We are so earthbound sometimes. Lord, would you, in these days ahead, raise us up above the temporal. Lord, give us your take on things. Help us, Lord, to know and experience all you'd have. Lord, for those that are struggling, meet them right there at that point of need, I pray. And bring to bear your riches. Bring to bear your touch, your encouragement, your hope. Whatever the need might be, Lord, just pray you'll minister and encourage each one. And Lord, as we embark upon this journey, help us. Help us not come short of all you'd have, Lord. So, Lord, soak us. Well, you have. You've poured out upon us. You've soaked us in your love, in your grace. Help us now. Help us go out here and live it all to your glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul ends this letter with the following. It won't be the last time I probably wrap up our times with it. But Paul gives this benediction. He says, peace to the brethren and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let's close in a song.